Our scripture reading today is from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Artapias, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in the sharing of your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is in my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me for your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in the answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is the word of God.
If you believe that this is a gathering of human beings only, then you are partially right and entirely wrong. There is something transcendently unique about our gathering this morning. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are with us. And the reason why we centralize upon the Bible is because we believe the Bible to be 100% the Word of God and 100% human thought. And God connects to us, the triune God, through his Bible, through his Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are present with us today. Many of us are your children. We want you to speak to us through your word. Father, address us. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are reigning over us as Lord of this fellowship. We thank you that you rule over us through your name and you save us under your rule. Continue to rule over us through your word. Let your word do its work in our hearts. Dear Spirit, you're actually living in each of our hearts if we belong to you. Dear Spirit, do your work amongst us today. Take us into the truth. Help us to understand the truth that you have written. And we pray, Heavenly Father, dear Spirit, that you will take that truth and put it into our hearts. How amazing. Gracious Father, you've given us a book full of you. What a gift. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. To Philemon. Paul is the writer of this letter. As we've been saying, he's trying to get two of his friends to do a very hard thing indeed. To be reconciled. There is Onesimus, a runaway slave, who has to return to his master Philemon, and he has to say sorry to his master Philemon. And he's taking the letter back to Colossae from Rome, and it's a very long road home. And no doubt there was much fear in his heart as he made this journey. How would he be received? And then there is Philemon, who has been seriously wronged, who must forgive if he reads this gospel letter with any degree of understanding and appreciation for Christ. And then there is Paul in the middle, laying down his life so that they could be reconciled. Last week we looked at two of my 4 points. As Paul makes his appeal in verse 8 and 9, we discovered that he used gentle persuasion with regard to Philemon. And then in verses 2 to 14, we saw secondly that he has some very clear intention in relation to all of that. So now we come thirdly, if you're keeping up, to his very wise suggestion. And it's in verses 15 through to 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. We believe within this fellowship that God rules the world absolutely in goodness. We believe that either God is totally in control of every detail of life, or he is not in control at all. There is no halfway house on this matter. And the Apostle Paul knows that God is absolutely in control of all things in this world, although the Apostle Paul doesn't know everything that is in God's head, and neither do you and I. Paul does not have a hotline to heaven where he can just spiel forth opinions of infallibility. And so he uses the word perhaps. He's making a suggestion as to why Onesimus ran away from Rome. And he is saying to Philemon, perhaps the God who is absolutely sovereign over all events in his world was at work in this running away. This running away, of course, that included undoubtedly crimes of all kinds of nature, of abandoning his post with regard to his master. No, God is not the author of wrong. And Paul is simply not excusing the wrongs of Onesimus here at all. But perhaps. Does your theology, does my Christian living have any room for the absolute sovereignty of God on a daily basis that actually comes home to me and says, perhaps God is working in a way that I cannot see? We look at our culture as it slides further and further away from God. And we look at that with distress in our hearts. And we pray for our culture that people will return to the living God. But perhaps all the pluralism, all the secularism, all the hedonism, and all the other isms that are around about today, idolatrous as they are God working in sovereignty in a way we can't see? Any room for perhaps in our lives? Yes, there are certainties. There are certainties that are found in Scripture. God has revealed His Word to us from Genesis to Revelation to encourage certainty in our lives. But I say to you, my friends, it's only as He has revealed Himself can we be certain. There is mysteries about God that we cannot know. And we have to say, I don't know. And do you notice that this belief in the absolute sovereignty of God, in the word perhaps, that helps Paul cover over Onesimus' sin? We are never told what Onesimus did wrong. Paul says he was separated for a little while. Oh, come on, Paul. There's a whole story in there. And if it was one of our tabloids, it would be all over the place, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be any holding back from Facebook in relation to all this information. Peter tells us, we're going to 1 Peter. You might like to be reading up on 1 Peter this week if you have time in your busy schedules. But we're definitely going to 1 Peter next week, because I'm finishing Philemon today. Love covers a multitude of sins. Just think of if God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit plastered all over these walls all my sins that I've ever committed in the whole of my life, in my thought life, in my feeling life, in what I said, what I didn't say, the good things I should have done that I didn't do. Just think if He did that. Well, you might be tempted to read it. You might not. Well, it would be boring anyway. It's only Morris. But the one who knows everything about me is not telling you. Love covers a multitude of sins. And therefore, so we understand, that if we have to uncover somebody's sins, then it ought to be so that we might help them be restored to Jesus and be forgiven and cleansed and made a bit more like Jesus. The absolute sovereignty of God enabled the Apostle Paul to open his mind to the fact that God may be doing something sovereignly that he didn't understand. You see, absolute sovereignty breeds security, not insecurity. Somebody tried to set fire to the church door a few weeks ago. They didn't succeed too much. We are glad that the building was kept safe. We are thankful that nobody was harmed. We're thankful for Chris Booth being present and able to do what he needed to do. And whatever happened was wrong. But perhaps that fire raiser will become a follower of Jesus and end up in here on fire for Jesus. Wouldn't that be a miracle? We are gospel people, aren't we? Father, I don't know who that person was today, who did what they did. We know the door has to be replaced. But Father, you know who they are. And I pray right now in your presence, with all sincerity of my heart, though wrong was done and wrong is clearly done, and justice should be done, I pray for that person or persons, whoever they may be, that in your mercy and in your grace, you may save them by your grace, and you may turn them from being fire raisers into people on fire for you, who live for your glory and do good in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. So the sovereign purpose of saving God to give Onesimus to Philemon forever is actually quite clear from the text. Onesimus is going to come back not as a slave, but obviously as a human being, and more importantly, as a dear brother. Paul probably is asking Philemon to free Onesimus from slavery. I'm not going to touch on slavery too much today. We're going to look at that in 1 Peter chapter 2 when we get there. But it's interesting, I think, in this whole context, that how was slavery going to be dismantled in that world, so embedded in the culture as it was? And actually, it was the gospel that transformed relationships between masters and slaves that actually dismantled it. But the greater truth here is this, that there is now an eternal bond between master Philemon and slave Onesimus. They are family forever. And listen to it, under the absolute sovereignty of God, God organized this gospel surprise out of love for everybody. Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, and the church. What a surprise! Onesimus turns up transformed by the gospel. We trust that Philemon and Onesimus are reconciled together, and the church is jumping for joy in Philemon's living room as the gospel wins and not sin. God has surprises for us. Who knows what he's got for us in store? Good things for us. Think of a man called Joseph who became a slave, sold by his brothers into Egypt, went into a pit, into Potiphar's house, into prison, eventually in the palace, to his brothers, as he reflected on God's amazing saving surprise through him. He said these words, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." What a surprise that was! Joseph didn't see that coming on a camel on the way from the pit to Potiphar's house. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, Peter is preaching a sermon in Jerusalem to Jewish people. And I have to say that he has in his head the absolute sovereignty of God in saving people through Jesus. Listen to these words. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by sinful people by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. 100% God's activity, 100% sinful human activity. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Of course, 100% activity of God in raising him from the dead. No human involvement whatsoever. Can you see it? There's no perhaps here about Jesus. It is absolutely clear to us that Jesus died on the cross because of the absolute sovereignty of God, although human activity was involved. And that is our resting place. If we do not believe in the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation process, events of Jesus, then we will always have deep insecurity in our lives. There is no resting place for us. And when the perplexities come, and we don't know what's going on, we can say, but perhaps the sovereign God is doing something I can't see. My fourth point is this. There are required actions from verses 17 to 22, and there are four of them. There are four gentle but clear imperatives that Paul concludes his letter with. Firstly, welcome him, verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. If Paul is a true partner with Philemon in the gospel business of serving Christ, then Philemon is to welcome Onesimus as he would Paul. It's the language of substitution. If we are truly welcomed by Christ, then we welcome others welcomed by Christ. Welcome is not an image thing in TCM. It's not just a welcome team thing in TCM, though it involves that. It is the continuous action of us as we gather together. Because I say to you again, if we only see ourselves as a human gathering, then we are entirely wrong. We gather together with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have welcomed us. And you're not the only one that the Father and the Son and the Spirit has welcomed. He's welcomed a whole squad of other people who are sitting around you and around me. And we need to realize that in welcoming each other, which is more than just saying hello, is learning how to relate to each other, that actually we are partners in the gospel, serving Jesus together as we do it. Welcome him. Because in welcoming him, Philemon is going to make a very loud and strong and loving statement about the gospel that he says he believes in. Imperative number two. Charge me, verses 18 to 19. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me or to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Here again is the language of substitution, which we get from the cross of Jesus. On the cross, my sin was charged to Christ's account. It wasn't his sin, it was my sin. But it was charged to his account as if it was his sin. He paid the penalty for my sin as if it was his sin. And then Christ's perfect right with God was charged to my account as if it was mine, not his. And that as a free gift. Once we were in debt to God, now we are fully in credit forever. And it is this language, this modern language, this theology, this understanding of the gospel truth that helps Paul help his two friends reconcile. I say to you that Paul is laying down his life for both of them. In 1 John chapter 3, you can look at it for yourself. We are called to lay down our lives relationally for each other. And we do so because we believe that Jesus laid down his life for us in love. In other words, the letter to Philemon is cross-shaped in all its writing. Paul is in effect saying something quite significant. Philemon, if you want justice, then place it on me and walk all over me. It is quite startling. If you want justice, Philemon, then walk all over me. Have you ever met any Christian love like that in your life? If you have, it's rare, and you better treasure it. Walk all over me in justice. And Philemon can walk all over Paul in justice so that he can embrace Onesimus as brother in reconciliation. But surely, says somebody, would this not be unhelpful to Onesimus? You know how people can go this way, they can manipulate the situation to get off the dilemma of their pain and not face the consequences of their actions. You know, I mean, if Paul says that, and if he becomes the kind of doormat for everybody to walk over, this is not going to be helpful to people, is it? Oh, we've got that one covered. Or have we? Onesimus is taking the letter back. He is repenting of his wrong. He is sorry for what he has done. He's got a transformed life now. Formerly he was useless. Now he is useful. And Paul says to Philemon, walk over me and embrace your brother. Because that's what's happened at the cross, isn't it? The God of holiness and purity has said, walk over my son and come to me. Justice was done on the cross so that grace could be extended towards you and me. And Paul is so serious about this that in verse 19 he takes the stylus from Timothy's hand who is writing the letter and he writes a note. If he owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul, bear in mind, is an impoverished prisoner with little financial resources. He's no celebrity preacher lining his pockets in lavish lifestyle, fleecing people for money. He's an impoverished prisoner who says, I'll take the hit if it provides reconciliation between the two of you. But Paul's not quite finished with the stylus yet, because he adds a little phrase. If Onesimus owed Philemon, then Philemon owed Paul eternally, big time. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. It is Paul who brought the gospel to Colossae, and Philemon was saved through that gospel that was brought to Colossae. Philemon is a follower of Jesus and accepted by God forever because of that gospel work that Paul engaged in. So can I ask you a question, as I ask it of myself? How do you put a price on the eternal work of another? How do you put a price on that? What's going on in behind me here? Bit of child minding. Well, there is child minding going on. Aren't you glad about that if you're a parent? Or even a grandparent? But if that's what we think's going on in behind this curtain, there's a whole lot of child minding going on. Well, my friends, we have lost the plot. Your children and the children of this fellowship are being taught the truth. They are being taught the gospel, and you can't put a price on it. How can you put a price on parents reading and praying with their children? How can you put a price on that? Or a friend who does a one-to-one with you? How can you put a price on that? It is of infinite and eternal value. Charge it to me. Third command, refresh me. Verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Paul has his heart in mind, once again in this verse, as he mentions in later on in the phrase. He's already been talking about the heart. The heart is the place of deep affection, deep inside. There's not a word for it, really. But when you feel deeply about somebody, they're right in your heart. You know what it means to hurt if they hurt, or rejoice with them when they rejoice. It's that kind of deep-rooted feeling. The authorized would translate it bowels of mercy. That's a nice translation, isn't it? Got right into the very core of our being. To the pit of our stomach. Paul wants his affections for Christ and the church to be refreshed. And yes, we can get weary in serving Christ, and we can be disappointed with the church. The term, as we have said, for refresh is a military term. A long, weary march with heavy equipment requires the tonic of rest from time to time, that the march may then continue. And Paul needs a spiritual tonic from Philemon. And Philemon is that kind of follower who produces that within people. Paul has already referred to that in verse 7. And now Paul sends Onesimus. Now this is before texts and internets, so Paul is now having to wait for weeks for news. How did this turn out between my dear friend Philemon and my dear friend Onesimus? And no doubt he's praying with others. And then, maybe, because we're not actually told what happens, but go with my imagination. Onesimus walks into the prison, shaking his head like this, and said, "It didn't work, Paul. He ripped up the letter and he put it in the bin. And he told me to go." Could you see the old man in the prison going like this? Another defeat for the gospel. Or maybe it went the other way, so you're not depressed. Onesimus walks into the prison and he's going, "It worked, Paul! It worked! We're reconciled! The church is rejoicing back in Colossae! It's amazing!" And can you imagine the old man getting down and saying, "Right, we're going to praise the Lord for this." A refreshed heart. A deeper love for Christ. Greater confidence in the gospel. And the joy to be part of the church. Well, Paul is so confident in Christ, in the Christ that lives in Philemon, that he believes that there will be obedience to Christ from Philemon. Look at verse 21. "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do more than I ask." It's incredible confidence, isn't it? "Okay, Paul, I'll just do enough and no more. I'll do my duty and pretend it's gospel." Is that all God did on the cross? Just enough and no more. He lost us through sin, so he decided, rather ungraciously, within the Trinity, "Okay, well, we'll go and do our duty. We'll just do enough." He did more than enough. He did an incredible work that will take the whole of the new creation to display how brilliant it is. More than enough. "Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do more than I ask." That's great confidence, not just in Philemon, but in Christ, who was in Philemon. And fourth, prepare a room, verse 22. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Paul's confidence in the gospel meant that he could ask for a guest room. And he was absolutely certain that Philemon would respond in Christ, be reconciled to his slave, who is now his dear brother, and that when Paul was released by the prayers of his friend, that Paul could walk in to that house and they could embrace each other even more warmly than they'd ever done before. If we say the gospel is boring, prepare me a room. Christ is preparing a room for us, isn't he? In the new creation. Is it a bedsit? Is it a mansion? I'm not bothered. He's preparing a room for us. No barriers. All down. If you're visiting this congregation and you're not a follower of Jesus. You're interested in what we believe, and you want to see it, whether does it work out in practice. You come on a Sunday, we're all rather domesticated. That's good. It's still part of our fellowship together. But maybe you need to come to our house groups and listen to our conversations. Maybe you need to invade our friendship groups and see if you get accepted or not. Because, my dear friend, if you really want to know if the gospel is true, it's not just whether I teach it from here or we teach it through there or we teach it somewhere else. It is in the quality of this community, whether this gospel is true or not. The outcome is not recorded. The greetings are sent from the team, verse 23, 24. But how does it end? There is no historical footnote as to how it ended. Isn't that a bit messy? Wonder why that is. We're not told, really. I think that Philemon and Onesimus reconciled. I really do believe that with all my heart. They certainly are now in the new creation, anyway. But you see, there's no guarantee, is there? We have to say this to you. If you're a visitor and you come amongst us and you see relational tension between us and you say, well, that shouldn't be, and that's true. But nonetheless, we're messy. We're not sorted. No, we're not. We don't always get it right. And there's no guarantee that we'll forgive each other. And there's no guarantee that we'll be reconciled to each other. There's no guarantee. But the only way we can be reconciled and go on forgiving is through the Lord Jesus Christ and this amazing gospel that we actually say we believe. And so maybe the answer to what happened in Philemon is to be continually written within the fellowship of TCM, not just today, not just this week, but in the years and years that are to come. Because I say to you afresh, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ did not just come to save one individual or just individuals. He came to save a people. And so the last word that Paul gives in verse 25 is the answer to whether we reconcile or not. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He's talking to the church, not just Philemon. What is grace? Grace is the undeserved favor of God. We deserve only punishment, and yet we are now loved forever. Totally undeserved. Christ has saved us by his death on the cross. Christ earned salvation for it and gave it to us in his risen power and by the Holy Spirit living inside us. And the whole church, if we really and truly, experientially, know that grace deepening in our hearts, really, really richly doing its work within our souls, will shape us and transform us to live out our lives in divine graciousness. God's grace will continue to invade our hearts with deep affection for God, and therefore for deep affection for another. For we cannot have a deep affection for Christ and not have a deep affection for each other. Read 1 John if you want to know. It's impossible to say that we worship the God we cannot see and hate the people that we can see. It is this grace that transforms us to do the hard things from the inside. And as we do so, you discover something that is absolutely certain. The joy of the Lord. I have sat in churches that are rigid with moral codes that God never wrote. And they were the sourest of places. They were cold and crushing and divided. How is that glorifying to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? How is that glorifying? And I've sat in churches where the grace of God has done its deep and significant work. Maybe TCM is one of them. And what a joy. Despite their imperfections and their relational tensions, there is a joy that pervades it all. That comes from the Lord. I'm done.